1 John chapter 2, verse 12. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for His name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known Him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known Him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Father, we thank you for your word, and I just pray you would help unfold it to us, that our minds might understand, and that our hearts might believe, and that our wills would choose to follow you and obey you in all things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, now we'll get on the right page. 1 John 2, chapter 12. Okay, John's just been being real straight with us and telling us, because John's usually pretty straightforward. In the book of John, he gave us these seven special miracles and these are signs. He gave us these seven I ams that Christ described himself as. And he said, I've written these things that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ. It was meant to give us the gospel so that we might believe that He is our Messiah and we can put our trust in Him for salvation. Now in 1 John, he tells us he's writing, he's trying to tell us straight so that we can know that we are His. And we just finished chapter 11, he's just saying that you can't hate your brother and love God too. He's trying to make it plain when we're being hypocrites. He says, you know, God loves who? Well, God loves the whole world, right? He loved the world so much that He gave His only begotten Son. So God loved the world so much that Jesus Christ came and died on the cross for the sins of the world. So if we belong to Jesus Christ, then we should love the world too, right? As far as the people in the world. Because God loved them enough to die for them, we could at least love them enough to tell them about it. It's like, you know, in our families, whatever, you get a new dog. We got a dog one time. We got a German Shepherd. And he was just a puppy. And Victoria was still pretty young. And she accidentally stepped on his paw. Okay. Felt sorry for the dog. Stepped on his paw. It hurt. But he turned in bitter, trying to get her to get off his toe. Well, he was perfectly justified. He was hurt, whatever. But who did I punish? The dog. Because you don't bite my kids. Okay? I don't care what they do to you. That's not allowed. If he was going to be a dog in our family, he had to love our kids. Even when they did something to him that hurt him, he had to love. That's the rule. Well, if we're going to be children in God's family, we've got to love who He loves. And He loves the whole world. He especially loves the Christians, those that are in His family. Those. And so how come we spend so much time being crossways with other people in the family? You know, that's not right. Well, he says, you know, if you belong to God, God loves them, then you need to love them too. That's the standard. So he's saying, you know, we're not following God if we're not loving one another. Now in verse 12 he says, I write unto you, little children. Oh, good. He's talking to kids now. We don't have to worry about it. Well, no. You've probably known people like this. And I remember W.A. Criswell, and I only heard him in his latter years when he was an older man. Everybody was a little children to him. Everybody was a child. He was like, oh, little children. Well, when you're in your 80s, you can get away with that. You can call all kinds of folks little children and get away with it because, you know, to them you are. And so John is probably in his 80s. He is their spiritual father as well as their elder physically. And so when he writes, he often calls the people he writes to, the church, the Christians, little children. Okay, well, that's fine. That's a term of endearment and protection and whatever, and we're God's children. And so he says, I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. So John is writing to us so we can have assurance of salvation, so we can judge our life against the Word and against Jesus Christ and see. And he says, you know, I write to you, my little children, because you need to be assured and this and that, because your sins are forgiven. Well, he's writing to brethren. He's writing to Christians. So your sins are forgiven, right? If you have ever once put your faith in Jesus Christ, then your sins are forgiven because he paid for our sins. We've accepted him as our Lord and Savior. And our sins are now forgiven, not because we're so cute and wonderful, but for his name's sake. Just as God forgave the people of Israel when they refused to go in the land, he forgave them and didn't destroy them. What? For his name's sake. He said his name will be glorified in all the earth. Well, for Jesus Christ's name's sake is why we're forgiven. That's why we ask our prayers. We can go straight to God and ask in Jesus' name. Because of what Jesus did, he's put us in the relationship of children to God. So now we have that special place where we can go and ask him and seek him. And we do have our sins forgiven. I mean, that's the beginning, right? So little children, that's the beginning of the Christian life, isn't it? When does your Christian life begin? When Jesus Christ forgives your sins. Now, he died for your sins 2,000 years ago. But he forgave your sins when he said, Lord, I'm a sinner, and I believe in you, and I ask you to forgive my sins and come in and be my Lord and Master. At that point, your sins are forgiven when you're saved. And then hopefully you were baptized into a Bible-believing church and on and on. But at that point, your sins were forgiven because of Jesus. But now he says, I write unto you fathers. Well, he said, I write unto you children. Well, that's the beginning of the Christian life, right? Having your sins forgiven. That's the very beginning of the Christian life. But he says, now I write to you fathers, you more mature ones that are further along in your Christian faith, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. When you first get saved, you may not know a lot about God, do you? Especially if you're saved as a child. But if you know that you personally are a sinner and that Jesus Christ is the one who came and paid the penalty for your sins, and you ask him to forgive you and forgive your sins and let him become your new Lord, and you can spend your life serving and seeking him, you know enough to get saved. You're a little child. You have now laid your sins on him and he has forgiven you and you're a child of God. But he'll grow up into a father, more mature. Then you learn more and more about him. You read his word and you learn. And John here says, the fathers, you mature ones, you have known him that is from the beginning. Well, when you were a child and accepted Jesus as your Savior, even if you accepted him as an adult, you may not have thought much about God and where he comes from and all that kind of stuff. Well, John has already taught us in his gospel, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God and the Word was God. So he's taught us that Jesus Christ has existed forever. From the beginning, from time, eternity past, before this world was ever created. If you're a mature believer, you know that God is the cause of all things. That he's been forever. He's the only non-caused thing in the universe. Nothing else caused him. He's God. He's pre-existent. He's there forever. You probably even understand terms like omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient, all those kind of things that you probably had no clue about when you got saved. But you know that God is the one only thing that was never created, never had a beginning, has always been there. And that includes Jesus Christ, because he was actually the one who created all things. Jesus Christ isn't some generated being down through time or whatever, like many religions teach and on. No, he was from the beginning. And a mature believer knows that he was from the very beginning. Now I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. So he's talked to children, your sins are forgiven. Fathers, you've known God, and hopefully you've known Him for years, and you get to know Him better all the time. You know what He's like, you know His character, you've experienced Him, you've read about Him, you've learned of Him. Young men, I see that as the maturing Christian, not a baby new Christian, but a maturing Christian, like a young man. Because when you're a young man, you're in your strength, in your prime, right? You know, when you're in your 18, you wake up every morning feeling good and feel strong, and you can run and exercise and do all sorts of things, and you don't wind up getting up all sore the next morning like us old men do, and you're ready to go again. You're young and strong. Well, spiritually, you're like that. You have, says, because you have overcome the wicked one. This is a young, maturing Christian, not a baby Christian, but a maturing Christian who's learned how to deal with Satan and his temptations. When you gave your life to Jesus Christ, that's when you overcame the wicked one. That's when you overcame the devil. But you have to learn through experience in your life how to overcome him day by day. The various temptations that he sets before you, the various things that happen. If you're a growing, maturing Christian, you should be seeing new victories all the time. Be growing in that, getting stronger, and realizing that when Satan comes and tempts you, you call upon Jesus Christ. You know, one preacher say one time, when Satan knocks on the door, send Jesus to answer. Okay, when temptation knocks, send him to answer it. He can't deal with that. And it's exciting. It's wonderful. That's why we encourage the enthusiasm. And I think of Karis coming back from a mission trip, because I know how it is when you go on a mission trip and you come back. You see God work. You see a lot of things happen. You may not be fully mature. You may not all that. But you've seen God work, and you're exciting, and you know what He can do, and it grows your faith. And that's good. You may not be fully mature. You may make mistakes and on, but you get enthusiastic because you know that God can overcome and God can win. And he goes back and says, and I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. You know, I don't know if he can be talking to all of us as little children or the young believers, but you know, the kids are so good at that. Who was it that wasn't afraid to come and just jump up and sit in Jesus' lap? It was the children. They were attracted to him. They knew he loved them. They knew they were safe there. They went, you know, they know that the Father is going to take care of them. And it's funny, because you talk to little children, God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit and all that's just kind of mixed up, or how they deal with it. Or I've heard little children pray, you know, Heavenly Father, would you let me talk to Jesus for a while now? You know, I talk to Jesus in their prayers. And I think that's all perfectly fine, because you're talking to God. When you're talking to Jesus, you're talking to God the Father. We're speaking to Him. And so it's hard for us maybe to distinguish the difference in each one. But if you've known Jesus Christ in salvation, you know the Father. Because Jesus said that. He says, they said, well, show us the Father. Jesus said, you've seen me, you've seen the Father. You know what the Father is like, because right? Jesus is. He's a separate person than the Father, but he's just like him. Same character, same love, same desire, same everything. So the little children, because you've known God the Father. I just see a little kid crawling up in daddy's lap. You know, you're not afraid. You know God. You're just ready to go there for comfort, for whatever, forgiveness, whatever you need. You're ready to crawl up in God the Father's lap. I run into your fathers. He went to children. Now he's going to fathers again. Because ye have known him that is from the beginning. Same thing. You've known him from the beginning. I get the picture of a strong foundation. You've got that foundation. You've known that God is the beginning. And I know there are Christians that are, I'm sure they're solid Christians and everything else. But if they don't believe in the literal six-day creation as it is in Genesis, they've got a shaky foundation. It's hard. There's questions they can't answer and can't deal with, because so many things, you know, how does Jesus Christ's death satisfy the Father? Well, you've got to realize how things were created to begin with. And I just feel like if you've got the faith that you really take Genesis and the creation and those things literally, you've known the Father from the beginning. You know, you weren't there, but we're told what it was like in the beginning, that God created the heavens and the earth, that man disobeyed and fell, and that's where we fell into sin. But then God promised a Savior to come. You've got that foundation. Everything's built on that. So that's how these fathers, these men that are strong in the faith, he again goes back to, you've known God who was from the beginning. I have written unto you young men, the strong, maturing ones, because you're strong and the Word of God abideth in you. Oh, memorize the Scriptures while you're young. It's so much easier. Now, never quit. Because they say our brains, they call it plasticity. It's plastic, means you can mold it. When you're little, boy, it's just absorbing everything. When you're young, that brain, you can memorize stuff. Boy, it just goes in so easily. When you're old, it still can change. You can still memorize things, but you kind of got arthritis. It's creaky and stiff and hard. You really have to work at it a lot harder. I know when I was young, it really reminded me when Will came along, because Will just remembered everything. I thought, you know, I used to be like that. I could just recall. You just asked something, and I just remembered it. I didn't know how or why. I just did. I didn't work at it. I just remembered it. Well, now I've got to work at it to remember it. It's not that easy. But when you're young and strong, do it. Absorb the Word of God. Memorize it. Practice it. Teach it. Let it, you know, become a part of you. That's how you grow. You grow by the Word of God. It abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. How did Jesus Christ overcome the temptations in the wilderness at the beginning of his ministry? Satan tempted him 3 times. Every single time, Jesus Christ recalled Scripture from memory and quoted it to Satan and kept it. And he followed what the Scripture said, not what Satan was tempting him to. Okay? Contrast that with Eve in the garden. Satan comes in the form of the serpent and comes to Eve and says, "Hath not God said?" Did God really say you'd die if you did? Did he really say? Well, what did she do? Well, you know, she didn't go back. And, you know, she says, that, "Hey, Adam, what exactly did God say about this tree?" You know, what did he say? She didn't go back to that. But Jesus Christ, when Satan came and subtly tempted him, Jesus said, "Is it not written? Man shall live by bread alone, shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." And guess what? He didn't quote John 3:16 or from Philippians or even from Proverbs. He quoted from Deuteronomy. Okay, not the place most of us spend most of our Scripture memory time. It's not in most of our Scripture memory plans, whatever. He quoted from Deuteronomy. He quoted from the law, the second telling of the law that Moses told before the people. That's how he got victory over Satan. Even Jesus Christ got victory over Satan through the Word of God. Guess how we get victory over Satan? The Word of God. When Satan comes and tempts us, go to the Word. Because sometimes Satan is subtle. He can twist things around. He can make it sound good. Well, surely, just go to the Word of God. There's an answer for it. And the more you study it, the more you've allowed it to be absorbed in your mind and your heart, the quicker you'll be able to find that answer. And that always wins. If we'll go and do what the Word of God says, it will win over every single one of Satan's temptations. Whether it's a temptation to do something wrong, or just a temptation to be depressed and sad and whatever, it's there. It's in God's Word. It's there. If we'll just go find it. That's how we overcome the wicked one. Then he says, this is how we should live. Remember, 1 John is all about how we should live. He says this straightforward. Love not the world. Okay. John's writing is just real straight, simple language, to the point, but powerful. Don't love the world. It's been compared to, loving the world is compared to decorating your cell. You know, if we're in this life, but it's temporary, why should we spend all our time making things comfortable here on this earth, which that's our tendency. I mean, me too, I admit it. Main thing we desire to do is make ourselves comfortable. Oh, if I just had this car, this house, this couch, this pillow, this food, this air conditioning, this whatever, to make myself comfortable. Well, remember, there's nothing wrong. We have needs. There's nothing wrong with taking care of those. But you're not going to be here forever. So the bulk of your investment shouldn't be in something temporary. It said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Okay? So the world, you can look at this 2 ways. Just the physical system of the world. And it's an amazing thing. I mean, if you want to be a scientist and you want to be a biologist and study animals, you want to be a botanist and study plants, you want to be an astronomer and study the stars, a chemist, and more power to you. Go for it. You'll love it because there is so much to discover. You're not going to run out of things to discover because God's world is so intricate in how it all goes together. It can really, really glorify His name when you look at it and say, wow, you know, I want to study a leaf. And you break the leaf down into little veins and little cells and the process of photosynthesis and all that stuff. It's just amazing what you can discover. And maybe you're smart enough, you can figure out a way to photosynthesize and get energy from the sun a whole lot better than our 2% efficient solar cells. You can take an 80% efficient leaf and get a lot more good out of it. And besides, then there's shade for us to be under and be more comfortable, right? While it's converting energy, it leaves a nice shady spot for us. So go for it. But don't love the things themselves. That's where Carl Sagan, he's long gone and dead, and there's somebody else making a series based on his now that they've got on PBS that I haven't seen. But he loved the system itself. He worshipped the cosmos itself, and he was so entranced by the stars and all that that he thought that was the greatest thing possible. Not that that gave glory to God. He thought the creation itself was something wonderful. Well, it's an amazing, intricate thing that's just wonderful, but it's not God. And in fact, it's temporary. And the things in the world, well, we sure spend a lot of time loving the things in the world. In fact, all you do is flip on a television, open a magazine, look at a billboard. They spend a whole lot of time getting us to desire the things of the world, don't they? I mean, I've mentioned it before. We've got a whole lot of things now we think are necessities that men lived thousands of years without. Yeah. I mentioned toothpaste. Yeah. Well, then I'm nothing wrong with toothpaste. I'm all for toothpaste. But you really don't have to have toothpaste. Baking soda works pretty well. Yeah. As a matter of fact, that's the new thing. My dad used to have a lot of gum trouble and everything, and his periodontist told him what he needed was baking soda. To brush your teeth with baking soda. It was baking soda and salt and hydrogen peroxide, I think. Use that. That was better than that. Well, now they've got toothpaste that has that already in it. You know, that's the new thing. You get that already in your toothpaste. So now we go buy the special packaging that was what we used to use. We already knew better. So, but the things in this world, using them, yes. Loving them, no. Hold them all loosely because they're all temporary. Because it says, if any man love the world itself, the love of the Father is not in him. Now, there's, like I said, there were two ways, the world, the physical world, but there's also this world system. Okay, and this world system is really controlled by Satan. Now, the creation is God's. He created it. It's now under the curse, so it's not perfect anymore, but we still see a lot of wonderful things in the creation. But the world system, you know how to get ahead in this world. It's Satan's way, right? You got to have the right connections, scratch the right backs, grease the right palms, do all the right things. I feel sorry. Who knows all this stuff with Governor Perry, but I feel sorry for anybody in politics. That's a tough business. And people are out to get you, and they don't mind playing dirty tricks and all kinds of things going on. It's a tough thing. I know we have to have people in that, and I appreciate people that have Christian values and leadership because it's a tough place to have to exist. It is a world system. It's not a godly system, and it's a tough place to be. But if we love this world, that's the things we want. We want worldly success. We want fame. We want possessions. We want comfort and ease. If that's where your heart is, then he says the love of the Father is not in you because it's two different things. Now, we all live in this world. We can appreciate this world, but if our heart is after this world, if our goal in life is to be rich, if our goal, and I don't mean rich people have a problem. Some people, you know, God just blesses what they do. It seems like whatever they do, their investments, it blesses and prospers. That's great because God has made them to do well with it, and then their responsibility is to use it not for the world, but to use it for the kingdom of God. That's wonderful. But I think you could tell real quick, depending on where the money goes, is their only goal to make more money to spend on themselves? Then they're like the man who was going to tear down his barns and build bigger ones. And God said, that's silly because you're going to be dead tomorrow. You're not going to need them. You know, this world isn't going to last. You know, I feel sorry for a Donald Trump or somebody like that. They just want more and more of this world's goods. Well, they've got more of this world's goods than they could ever possibly use. It's just having more just so they can say, I've got more than you. It's kind of gotten to be that way in professional sports. There are sports contracts. Like Alex Rodriguez, he came to the Texas Rangers for a while and got a really big contract. And his contract said he always had to be the highest played position player, I think, or infielder or something. He had some contract in there that if he got an automatic raise, if somebody else did, you know. Okay, he's got $231 million. If somebody else gets $232 million, I got to give him $233 million. Well, the difference in $231 million and $233 million, although I could live off the difference just fine, probably doesn't make a whole lot of difference to him. It's his pride in saying, I'm the highest paid player. That's what they want. And there's more of that, I think, going on in these top dollar contracts than there is really the amounts that they want. They want to be, I got the most, I'm the best kind of thing. Well, that's pure love of this world because I get more of this world. You know, in reality, it's really not going to make a lot of difference. But if our love is for that, if we care most about the things of this world, maybe you're rich and successful and good at it, maybe you're poor as can be. And I think in one way it's harder. Well, it's hard both ways. But it's easy for a poor man to desire these things of this world because he feels like he doesn't have his fair share. And, you know, he can spend all his time saying, oh, if I just had a little more here, if I didn't have to scrape for every meal, if I had a place to stay instead of, you know, that's tough. And it's right to have food and clothing, and that's good. But you can also spend all your time just wanting more. You notice the lottery winners are notorious for blowing it all quickly because they just wanted more. Well, that's why they were you in the lottery in the first place? Because you loved this world. You wanted more of it, right? I mean, that's the only point in being in the lottery. It's not like I go out and buy lottery tickets to help finance our schools. I know there's better ways. If you want to help finance the schools, I think there's a better way to do that. You can go give to your local school or whatever. You're not buying lottery tickets for that. You're buying lottery tickets because you're greedy. You want a whole bunch for nothing. And when they get it, guess what? They get a whole bunch. They get a bunch of stuff. They blow it. It's gone. That's what happens because their love was about this world. It wasn't about the kingdom. He's saying you can't love both things. God and mammon said that you can't serve two masters. Who's your master? This world and these things or God? Now, how much stuff you have has nothing to do with that. It's where your heart is. He says, invest in heaven. He says, because where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. If my treasure is in the First National Bank, if that's what I've invested my life in, if that's what I worked so hard to get, and my goal is to have $1 million, well, today that's not a real high goal because used to I would say if I had $1 million, I could live so well on it because I could put it in the bank in a CD for 10% interest and just live off the interest. Well, now you can put it in a bank for 0.01% and good luck living on it. You know, it's not what it used to be, $1 million isn't. But if your goal is that, well, where's your time? Where's your attention? Where's your heart? It's all tied up in your worldly things. But if no matter how much money you make a little, you make a lot, but you're saying, how can I use this to please God? I can use this to care for my family. I can use this to give to my church. I've got enough now. I can support a missionary. We'll be able to do that. I can invest in the kingdom. What are you investing in? You're not investing in First National Bank. You're investing in the kingdom of God. Then when you get to heaven, there's going to be souls there that were saved because of your investment, whether it was your time or your money. There's going to be people there that are in the kingdom because you paid for those Bibles that were sent over here. You paid for that missionary to come over and tell me about Jesus Christ. Now where do you want to be? Do you want to be down here in the cold vault with your money? Or do you want to be in heaven where the real rewards are, where the crown of life is, where Jesus Christ is? Where do you want to be? That'll tell you where your heart is. Is your desire to be in heaven with those things or be on earth? But you can't love both. You can love this world or you can love God, but not both. For all that is in the world, everything is in the world. Everything fits into one of these three categories. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Okay, so what's it? The lust of the flesh. Well, that's indulging ourselves. However it is, it may be just through gluttony. It may be through immoral pleasures. Whatever, it's just indulging your own body. Your flesh just wants to please itself. The lust of the eyes. Oh boy, it's things we see, we want. It's shiny, it's glittery. Great if I had one of those. Then you go get it and it's like, okay, now what do I do with it? It's in your garage with all the other junk that you really didn't need in the first place. The pride of life. That's just pride. That's, I want people to look at me. I want people to think how wonderful I am. I don't think about me. All of those things, it's like Eve in the garden. What did Satan tell Eve in the garden? It's amazing how temptation hasn't changed much over thousands of years. Same thing. When she looked at the fruit of the tree and saw that it was good to eat, she saw that it was beautiful to look at, and that it was desired to make one wise. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life. That's what Eve fell for. That's what Satan uses still today. Those three things. None of those things are of the Father. It's of the world. That's how you know it's not from God. I said before, I've heard more than one person say, oh yeah, if I could just, whatever, make a lot, it'd be making a lot of money. Think how big my tithe would be. You know, if I could just get this deal going where I'm going to be making $1 million a year, boy, I'll happily write that $100,000 check to God. Won't that be wonderful? I don't think he was excited about the $100,000 for God. I think he was thinking about the $90,000 he was going to keep. He probably forgot about the $500,000 that Uncle Sam was getting. But that was pride. That wasn't for the kingdom of God. All of these things that we want, the things that appeal to our flesh, everything they advertise. I mean, any commercial. And I try to avoid seeing them, but you still see ads or whatever. We've got a TiVo, so if we actually watch something on TV, we skip the commercials because even if the show was good, which that's hard enough to find, the commercials are so bad. And even the ones that aren't immoral, awful, they make you want things you don't need. You just got to have that fabric softener that makes it whiter than white. You know, well, how do you get whiter than white? But, you know, white's not good enough for my shirts. They've got to be whiter than white, you know. You start wanting things that you didn't even know you wanted. Well, that's what advertising's all about. They're doing the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. There's a lot of pride of life in commercials. You know, if you just buy our product, you're going to be Mr. Cool. If you drink our beer, you're going to have so much fun, and all the girls are going to think you're Mr. Hotshot. No, I don't think so. You know, if you drive this brand of car, boy, you're something. You've arrived. You've got, you know, and all these sorts of things. It's appealing to our flesh. And it says, that's not from the Father. That's all of this world. Satan wants to get us focused on this world. Well, you know, I don't know how long I'm going to live. 70, 80. Sounds like a long time, but boy, it's passing quickly. But how long I'm going to live? 80 years is nothing. Because I'm going to live forever. And 80 years is just this itty-bitty piece on the front of it. Now, where should I be putting all my energy and time and savings and all that? Should I be putting it on this little tiny piece here at the front? Or should I be putting it out here for the rest of my life? Well, I'm going to spend a lot more of my life in heaven than I'm going to spend on earth. Let's put my investments there. The world passeth away. He said, don't you remember, guys? This is the same guy that wrote Revelation. We've been hearing on Wednesday nights, you know, the four horsemen are coming. They're going to kill a fourth of the population of the world in no time with famine and war and violence and all these things. It's like this world isn't going to last forever. It's going to pass away. So don't spend all your investment here. Now, even normal investment advice, what do they always tell you? Diversify, right? You don't put all your eggs in that new startup company, well, you know, if you put all your money in that and it succeeds, you might be rich. But the biggest chance is it's going to go flop and you're going to lose it all. And then you say, well, I can put some in a CD or a stock and then put some in short-term savings. You put it in different places depending on what's going to happen. Well, this earth is a short-term thing. Put your investment in the next life, in eternity, because that's what's going to last forever. So this world is going to pass away and the lust thereof. Guess what? That shiny new car, well, for one thing, it's not going to be a shiny new car forever, is it? just amazes me. You know, you buy a car, and I mean, that thing just shines, and it smells just so, and this and that. I was really disappointed when I found out that the new car smell was just a bottle you could squirt in there. You know, you don't have to buy a new car. You just get a bottle of new car smell and squirt it in your car. So. But that passes away, doesn't it? Even in this life, that passes away. What used to be that shiny new car you just had to have is now your old clunker. It's got some dings and some dents. It doesn't run quite so well, and it just doesn't have it anymore. It short-term investment. It doesn't last long. It goes away. But guess what? You're not going to need it in heaven. You're going to be able to, I assume, get around like Jesus and the angels, which is go here from there, all over the place. You don't need a car that can do 180 miles an hour. Sorry, 180 miles an hour isn't going to cut it. You don't need it. You need a better mode of transportation. And we'll have new bodies that can handle that. And so this world's passing away. So why do we spend so much time and energy getting it all padded up and fixed? We're getting our nest all nice and comfy. And guess what? By the time you get it all fixed up, we're going to leave. It's not worth it. Because he that doth the will of God abideth forever. Nothing in this world, your savings account, your car, your house. Believe me, I know about the house. I mean, our house was 100 years old when we got it. And we've been just trying to keep it up the rest of the time from falling down. It just doesn't last. You know, we got it pre-broken in. So it's always a constant battle just to keep the thing from falling down. And it doesn't take long, does it? When you drive out here, I know there's a house. I drive by something when I come on First Street. It's a nice house. I don't know. I'd say it's a 70s house. It's like a 3 or 4 bedroom brick ranch style. That was the big thing in the 70s, right? If you had a 4 bedroom brick ranch style out on some acreage, boy, you had something, didn't you? Well, nothing's ever happened to that house. It didn't burn. It didn't anything else. It just was empty for what? I don't know why. Bank repoed it. I don't know whatever. But that house has been empty for a few years. It's junk now. Or think about that Woodman Circle home out on 1417. I don't know, Robert, if you've ever seen that. But if you drive out north on 1417 on the west side of town, when you hit Highway 56, you will see the outline of what used to be a beautiful home. It was a group, the Woodman Circle Group, and it was their home for their widows and orphans. It was their life insurance. They invested in that so that their widows and children had a place to go if something happened to them. You can tell that used to be a beautiful home. It's a piece of junk now. I mean, the windows are broken out, the ceilings are falling down. It's just a piece of junk. It's just a waste. If somebody owns that place, but if they ever want to do anything with it, they're probably going to start with bulldozers and wrecking balls and just tear it down. It's going to cost them money to get rid of it. It's worth less than nothing. It's going to cost you money to tear it down and build something there. Okay, well, that's what happens in this world. It just passes away. And it doesn't even take active destruction. Just time will do it. Time will do it. A little leak here, a little infestation there, and before you know it, the place is gone. Get a few termites in, a little water leak, and it's destroyed in no time. But if we want to follow God, we're going to abide forever. The dwelling place that Jesus Christ is building for us in heaven is never going to have to be leveled. It doesn't need rain gutters. It doesn't get termites. You know, I don't know what it's going to like, and the word mansion is not the best translation. It's a place to dwell. But you know, as long as it's on Jesus Street, it doesn't matter. That's where we need to be. The thing is, it's going to be perfect in heaven all the time, so you don't have to have a house with air conditioning. I think heaven's going to be sunny and 72 every day. So that's my opinion. But it's going to be perfect. It's going to be right. If we do the will of the Father, we abide forever. So anything you invest in this life here, you have to invest things in this life. Absolutely. But keep it to a minimum, because I guarantee you your final rate of return is going to be zero. It's all going to be gone. My grandfather always used to say he's never seen a hearse pulling a U-Haul. Yeah, you don't want to take it with you. It's not going to be there. So spend as little as you can in this life, but invest in the future. Now, you don't have to be a hoarder, miser, whatever, and just... these people, they find them with every piece of junk mail they ever got in their entire life all stacked in their house someplace. And one place, the floor fell in because it was so heavy from all the junk in there. The floor collapsed when they tried to go in and find this lady that had died in there. We don't need that either. But we need to have the mindset, perspective, that this life will just last a little while. but then there's eternity. So where do you want to invest? For this little bit or for eternity? It's like the when we get our paycheck. You know, they always tell you, you know, pay yourself first, invest for the future. Well, we, you know, that's why we have retirement accounts and whatever, because we're thinking there's going to be a future out there when I'm going to need this money to support myself instead of spending it now. You know, right now I would love to buy that new car and this and that, but I'm going to save that money because I'm going to need it in retirement. Well, that's good. That's thinking long term, but that's really just kind of mid-range. Let's think long term. Let's think 10,000 years from now. You going to need that car in 10,000 years? Nope. You're not going to be here. Let's think way out there and think that, let's say your working life was more like a professional athlete. Okay, right now, we work maybe 50 years to be retired 20 years. That's what we shoot for. But if you're a professional athlete, if you're an NFL player, your career is probably 7 years. You have got 7 years to prepare for the rest of your life. We should think more like you're only going to work for a few months to prepare for the rest of your life. That's what it'd be like. It's like, okay, if you're only going to work for 1 year, then you're going to have to retire. I bet you don't invest a lot in your personal comfort right now. You get this good paying job. You know you're going to only have it for 1 year. That's all you're going to have. You have to live on the rest of your life. You probably don't go out and buy you a fancy sports car and a huge home and this and that. You think, no, I'm going to take and I'm going to buy me what I need to live on right now for this year. Yeah, I need some place to live and I need some clothes and whatever. But I better stack that stuff back because I got a long future ahead of me. Well, that's nothing compared to eternity. Now, needs it? You're not going to starve to death in eternity, no. But don't you want to have your rewards there instead of here? I mean, a reward here, maybe you buy a house and a car that you just love and you enjoy it. Well, that's great. You really enjoy it. But if that leaves you in a financial bind where you can't give to the church, you can't give the missions, you can't spend any time, you got to work three jobs, you can't spend any time working for the Lord or spending time with your kids or doing the things that you ought to be doing, was it really worth that really nice place for a little while and then not much of anything? I mean, the rewards in heaven, it's hard for me to see. I mean, gold and jewels, are you going to really care about having in heaven? Well, I know it's like the guy they said that took all his money, just before he died, he took all his money, had it converted to gold bullion, had it all put in a suitcase, had it left by his bed, and he died hanging on to that gold bullion. Now, we know that he really couldn't take it with him, but in this story, he actually takes it with him. Gets to heaven. He's got his bag full of gold bullion. And I say, what have you got there? And he said, let me see. So in heaven, the angels open it up and look, and they get a puzzled look on their face. And somebody calls in and says, what's the problem? It's like, we got a guy here that's got a suitcase full of street paving material. It's like, okay, you know, but why didn't he go so much trouble to bring this? It's like taking a suitcase of asphalt to us. Not really what you want. What good is going to be? I don't know. I don't know what kind of rewards we get there. What I see as rewards in heaven, your children in heaven with you. That's a reward. Your neighbors. That person that you never met, that missionary you helped support was able to reach somewhere from a far land. That, I think, is rewards you're going to appreciate in heaven.